Okay, so now we're going to jump into God's Word. We are in the series entitled Monsters in the Closet. Last week, we began to talk about some of the monsters that can kind of hold us back in our spiritual walk. Last week, we talked about loneliness, and in fact, I had several individuals contact me and tell me what how much that meant to them and what, you know, how important that was in their spiritual walk. And today, we're going to be talking about something that, quite honestly, I don't know if anybody here could probably honestly look at me and say, you know, I don't deal with this monster. It's something I don't have to worry about. It's something that we all kind of deal with. Now, obviously, there are different stages or different levels of that, but I do believe it's something that we've all struggled with in certain ways. It is a monster that we've all dealt with in our closet that I truly believe God wants to this morning help us to really just pull that monster out, confront it, and have the freedom that Christ came to give us in our lives this morning. The monster that we're going to be covering this morning is the monster of worry. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this day and this time. God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at these things together, to confront these things in our hearts and our lives. Not just to confront them, but so that you can bring freedom into our hearts. You can bring healing into our hearts. God, these things, whether it be loneliness or the worry that we're going to talk about today, these can be paralyzing things that can keep us from accomplishing the things that you want to do in us and through us. And God, I pray this morning that we'd be more than conquerors through you, and that this day there would be many folks that would experience the freedom that you died to give us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worry. Worry is something that we all deal with. We've all kind of dealt with it. In fact, basically, they've done studies on worry and all the things that kind of come from it and with it, and actually found that for most people, on average, we spend one hour every 8 hours worrying. Thinking about those things, looking at those things, wondering about those things. And here's the thing. We a lot of times spend a lot of that time thinking about the future. What is that going to look like? How is that going to be? And here's the deal. Like most things in our lives, we have a double-sided coin here. You see, not all the time when we think about the future is it necessarily a bad thing. In fact, when we think about the hopes we have, the dreams we have, the exciting things, the possibilities that God wants to do in us and through us, I mean, that's part of that thinking ahead. That's part of that looking towards the future. But there's also another side. There's another side of that coin that instead of focusing in on the hopes and the dreams that we have, instead of the positive aspects of what God is going to do, we begin to look at the negative, the uncertainty, the uncontrollable, the things that we don't know about, the unknown. And we begin to allow, as we begin to focus on those things, for worry to really enter into our hearts. In fact, it's interesting that in Proverbs 12, we see this wonderful short little part of verse number 25. The first part of it says this: worry weighs a person down. Boy, isn't that the truth? Man, when you get worry in your heart and in your life, it almost feels, at least for me, like someone has just placed some weight on my back. When I was back in high school and used to play sports and things like that, I remember one of the things that we would do in the off season for baseball is we would have weight training. I hated it. Hated weight training. Now listen, I know some of you who will remain nameless really enjoy lifting heavy things. Now, to me, that sounds like work and punishment. But some people really like it. I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. But I remember one thing we used to do is we used to do squats. It's going to make you a better hitter. It's going to make you quicker. Whatever. And we'd sit there and we'd put the bar over us. And of course, this was back in the olden days. None of these fancy machines. Just a bar with some weights on it. And we put it over our back. I mean, I've often said, you know, like if I have any back trouble, it's because of these silly things. But you put them over. And you know what I found, you know, especially when I was young, I'm not going to do it now because things have changed a little bit. Squatting and doing the, but that's easy with no weight. But the more weight you get, the harder it is to get up and get higher and allow those things to happen. And in a lot of ways, that is what happens. Worry weighs us down. It pushes us down. It keeps us from really doing and experiencing the things that the Lord wants us to do. But this morning, before we really jump into this, I want to give you some symptoms. I really want to give you some ideas so that you can look at it and go, no. Because here's the deal. Because a lot of times when we think about these things, even last week, it's like, you know, loneliness, is it really that big of a deal? Is it really a monster in our closet? Yeah, it really is. Worry is the same. So I want to start by looking at this. What's wrong with worry? Why is this such a problem? Why is it, as we're going to see in a minute, basically so much scripture, and listen, I didn't get to half of it this morning, deal with this issue that so many of us face. So I want to kind of almost give you some symptoms of worry so that you can almost be like I was your doctor and you're kind of looking through these things going, man, am I seeing these things? Are we seeing these symptoms enter into my life? You see, because worry has some symptoms, and if all we deal with is the symptoms and not with the disease of worry, we're always going to have these issues. So what's wrong with worry? Number one, worry descends into hopeless helplessness. Worry is one of those things, especially when it grows and especially with certain bigger things. Man, it just seems like it just pounds you and pounds you and pounds you. When Easton was younger, he had one of those toys, and some of you know what I'm talking about, where it has the hammer and like almost like the nails. I mean, and basically it's just really something that you give a child to make a bunch of noise. And he would set that up. And then the nails would be up, and he'd boom, 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 boom. And then go to the next one, boom, 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 boom. And then go to the next one, boom, 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 boom. And then what was great, of course, is you could flip it over, and the nails that had just been pressed down now were pressed up, and then you could just do that for at least 3 or 4 hours. Sometimes worry feels like that. There's like a hopelessness. There's a helplessness. It becomes something where all we continually feel is like the enemy and our circumstances and the situations in our life is just pounding us over and over and over and over, and there's no way out. Worry can be a hopeless helplessness that we all experience. Number two, worry incites anger and cynicism. Anger. Listen, if you are dealing with anger in your life, there may be part of that can be contributed to worry. Might be contributed to worry because you're so worried. There's so much anxiety in your life. In a lot of ways, worry and anxiety are very similar. It's interesting that in our lives, I hear so much, I'm just dealing with so much anxiety in my life. You know, it's a fancy word for worry. And it brings anger, it brings cynicism, it allows these things to take root in our hearts, in our lives, and cause us a lot of issues. Number three, worry extinguishes our joy. It extinguishes our joy. It's hard to live with the joy of the Lord when we're constantly worried about the things of life. And so we live that way, and we walk around almost like afraid of the second shoe to fall from the bed, you know, for the second shoe to drop, and it can rob us. It extinguishes us of our joy. Number four, this is a big one. Worry produces obsessive control in life. Like, man, we'll sit there and we'll go, boy, I'm worried about this particular thing happening, maybe with a child or a spouse or something like that. I remember as I was growing up, you know, like, you know, I come, and I'm just going to be honest, because I deal with this very much in my life. I come from a long line of warriors. And I remember my grandmother, and it would be hot in the summertime in Missouri. The humidity was bad. And of course, what did I want to do? I wanted to go out in the hottest part of the day and play baseball all the time. It's like, you know, that's what I did. And I remember my grandmother sitting there. I think I've told this story. And I would come to the door just drenched in sweat. And she'd say, oh, hon, don't you want to come in? Grandma, no, I'm taking fly balls. I'm taking ground balls. I'm hitting. I'm doing this. She'd go, oh, but hon, it's so hot. She wanted to control. She was afraid I was going to get too hot. And obviously, guess what? I got real hot. And that seems silly at the time, but you know what? We do that a lot in life because we're so worried about things that we can't control. We do everything we can to control. And it causes a lot of issues in our hearts and our lives. Number five, worry draws us to irrational conclusions. We can look at things and see situations and circumstances, and worry can cloud our vision in so many different ways and cause us to miss so many things, cause the conclusions that we come to be completely and totally irrational based on the worry and the fear that we can sometimes have in life circumstances. Number six, worry leads to personal isolation. You know, if you are so worried about being hurt, if you are so worried about things happening in your life, and maybe you don't want anybody to know, you don't want anybody to see the worry that is weighing you down, and so you, instead of pulling into the body of Christ and allowing people to be there for you to make an impact in your life, you pull away. Boy, we see this a lot when it comes to people that have dealt with relational issues with people. It's almost like, listen, that person hurt me, that person did that, and so I am so worried about that happening again that I'm going to pull back and I'm never going to let anyone get close to me. These are some symptoms that you and I sometimes can see. Not all of them, and obviously there may be more. But the thing we have to understand is Scripture is so true. That type of worry that we have, it weighs a person down. But where does worry come from? What is the source of worry? Because if we don't understand that, we can miss some things. Because honestly, in my life, I've had some people, and sometimes I've done it too, in certain ways, in certain forms, we kind of spiritualize worry. We kind of make it sound like it's okay and like God has ordained it and like this is an okay type of situation. And you go, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we have to realize really what the source of worry is, because worry is not of God. And one thing that I've learned more and more and more in my life, if it's not of God, it comes from someone else. It comes from the enemy. And we need to understand that. We need to understand those types of things. We need to understand what the enemy brings and what God brings. In a story in the New Testament in John 20, give you a little context. Basically, at this point in time, Jesus has already been crucified and he's already risen from the dead. He's appeared in the garden. And basically, in John's account, Peter and John have run to the garden, but they haven't seen Jesus yet. And so all the disciples are huddling up. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and imagine this moment, okay? Sometimes we have to remember, we got to put some flesh and blood on these guys and on these people that we read about in Scripture. You have just spent the last 3 years following this person that you believe with all your heart is the Messiah. And you have also then recently seen this individual taken from you, arrested, and depending on who you are, you either ran away or you literally watched him die on a cross. Your dreams, your hopes, everything you had been thinking about has now been destroyed. You want to talk about a moment of worry. You want to talk about a moment of unknowns and uncertainty and uncontrollable things. This is where these men are. And yes, they've gone to the tomb. Some of them have and said, listen, he's not there. They've listened to Martha tell Mary tell them about, hey, Jesus isn't there. But they have not yet had a personal experience with the risen Jesus quite yet. And so the story picks up with all that worry, all that anxiety, all that, what are we going to do? You even see it here in John 20. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're huddling up. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. They don't know what's going on. So, man, they are scared. They are worried. They lock the doors. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. His first words, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his sides, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. You see, peace and worry are diametrically opposed. The God that loves you, that came to die and rose again for you, he comes and he offers you peace. I love that in this scripture as well, he brings joy into their life when worry robs us of it. You see, we have to understand the source of worry is the enemy, but the source of joy and peace is Jesus. Now, that's going to matter here in a minute, but just trust me here. We've got to understand the source. Without knowing the source, we can slowly allow ourselves to misunderstand the things that are happening in our hearts and in our circumstances that the Lord wants to actually bring peace to, and instead allow those things to be worrisome in the way that they literally paralyze us from moving forward. And it's so easy to allow that to happen. This morning, really, our text, as we've been looking through some of these Psalms, to kind of allow us, as we looked at last week, kind of help us to see some of the emotion that is involved in some of these monsters in the closet. We're going to look at Psalm 46. Before we jump into that psalm, I want to give you a little context, because when we understand the context of some of these songs, we can understand a little bit more about what was literally happening in the lives of the writers that were writing it. Now, we don't know exactly the situation and the circumstances that caused the writer of Psalms 46 to write it. However, most theologians, most scholars think it's one of two things that are very similar. It was going on, basically. Number one, it feels like most of people feel the author was getting ready and in Jerusalem during the time when the Assyrian king was coming to destroy the city. Basically, we see that Second Kings 18 and 19, if you want to kind of see that area. So things are not going well, okay? They are scared. They are locked up in a city, knowing that if things don't change drastically, their future is not going to last long or be good. The other possibly, now that's the one that most people ascribe to. The other one is the story of Jehoshaphat, who in his story, basically, he is surrounded as well by armies and things of that nature. And so basically, if you really break it down in a simple way, the author of this psalm has a situation where there is an uncertain future, there is an uncertain situation, and they don't know necessarily where to turn. Some of us are in that same place. But listen here, as we're going to look at the entirety, it's 11 verses. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Allow this to speak to your heart, because this can really change how we understand the situations and the worry and the peace that we can have. So again, Psalms 46, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come, and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us, and the God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Now listen, that's a great song, isn't it? I mean, like that kind of just like, yes, that's good, that's awesome. When you understand the context of the writing, all of a sudden it changes a little bit. Because here's the deal. Like, I could, not that I really could, but you get what I mean here. I could write that psalm when everything's going well. I could write that, man, the Lord is my strength. He's my refuge. I can write that song when everything's going perfectly the way I thought it should and the way I should expect things to take place. But this psalm was not written at that time. This psalm was literally written when, in a lot of ways, the armies of the enemy were surrounding the city. Death was in the air. You know, maybe they didn't have to spend the same amount of time that we do with worry, because they just realized in their own mind maybe that they wouldn't be around much longer to worry. This was a big deal. This was a massive incursion, invasion of their heart and of their life and of literally of their world. But even in the midst of all that opportunity to worry, for anxiety to come and to reign, the psalmist stands on three truths in this psalm. Three truths that you and I can stand on as well, that we need to stand on as well as we understand worry and all the things that can come of it. Number one, he stood on the protection of God. He stands on the protection of God. Verses 1-3, I'm not going to read it, but they're there. Basically, he says, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. He's our protection. Listen, we see this in Scripture all over the place, where in a lot of ways, basically, we see how Scripture reminds us that basically, what do we have to fear? What can man do to me, truly? Jesus made the comment, he said, don't fear man who can only take your physical body. And so in a lot of ways, basically, maybe in this situation, the author is not necessarily saying, well, God may or may not protect me physically, but I know my God will protect me spiritually. Which is a big deal. God will protect us. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is the place that we can run to when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble and the seas surge. You know, I mean, in a lot of ways, what the author here is doing is he's basically saying, listen, when your whole world is crumbling down around you, you need to know you have a God, you have a Father that will protect you. Sometimes we always remember this or we say it and it's kind of a bumper sticker-ish kind of a thing, but it's so true. Sometimes God will calm the storm and sometimes he'll bring peace in the midst of it. But he'll protect your heart if you let him. He stood first and foremost on the protection of God. Number two, he stood on the presence of God. Look at verses 4-7. In this portion of the scripture, he reminds himself, he reminds his hearers, you know what? God dwells here. He's with us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will never leave us alone in the midst of the good times and the midst of the bad. Our God is present. I love that. And how easy is it for us to forget it? How easy is for us to forget sometimes that our God will never leave us and never forsake us. We tend to have this type of mentality where when things are going well, we have nothing to quote unquote worry about. Boy, God is as close as a brother. But as soon as stuff happens that we don't like or don't understand or the worry comes in, it seems like God is a million miles away. The author of the psalm was reminding us and reminding himself that God's presence is here. He dwells in the city, he is with us. Number three, he stood on the power of God. You know what's interesting about this psalm? You know, sometimes I kind of put some ideas or thoughts that I kind of see almost like a visual kind of picture. It's almost like for me in this psalm, and this is starts with verse number 8-11. It's almost like in some ways the author and God are kind of having this discussion. They're kind of like, hey, God, you know, you've got to be aware of all the worry that I have, all the stuff that I'm concerned about. And he begins to kind of talk to God like, you know, you're with us and God, you're going to protect us and all these sort of things. And then like starting in verse number 8, almost like for me, it's like there's a slight shift a little bit. And it's almost like in that point, it's almost like to me that God kind of does one of these. Come here. Hey, come here. Listen, yeah, I know about the mountains. I know about the river. I'm all there, but come here. I want to show you a couple things. You know, when we call out to God, I want to encourage you, please hear me here. When you're in your time of prayer or whatever, you better make sure, please, that you give God an opportunity to talk. Give him an opportunity to say, hey, I know how you see this. Let me tell you how I see it. And in verse number 8, we kind of see God says, hey, listen, come and see the glorious works of what I can do. You see, God is in control. God has the power. He has the authority. He's got it. And listen, I know, especially when there's weeks like we've had, where it can seem at times like the world is out of control. I am here to promise you and tell you, not because I say so, but because his word says so, that he is in control. He has the authority. He has the power. He will be honored in every nation. He will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of Heaven's army is here among us. He's got it. He's got us. We win in the end. And here's the deal. I'm going to challenge you because I know in my own life I need challenge when it comes to the monster of worry. You see, if we can focus in on the protection of God and the presence of God and the power of God, it doesn't matter what circumstances we are dealing with. When we can focus in on things, these truths will trump worry every time. I don't care what worry you have. I don't care what situation you are dealing with. When you decide, no, I will stand on the protection of God. I will stand on the presence of God. I will stand on the power of God. You will see worry run. But for some of us, we don't stand on those truths. We allow our circumstances to overwhelm us. And we miss the freedom that God came to give us. And so in so many ways, instead of allowing us to have the freedom that God came to give us, we allow our worries to kind of trap us and keep us in. And listen, I'm not here to belittle the things you are worried about. They are monsters in our lives. I am just simply here to remind you that no matter how big your monster, the truths of God stand. They are still enough for you and for me. So he stood on those things, even though there was so much in his life to cause worry and anxiety. So this, to kind of close this morning, even though I know that kind of those types of ideas were a little applicational, I want to give us a little bit more application because it is something, again, that we deal with. So again, to close this morning, I want to ask the simple question, what do you do with worry? So what do you do with it? How do we deal with all these things that we fight in our hearts, in our lives? How do we look forward to the future and make sure the coin side that we're looking at is the one with hopes and dreams, not the one that basically drives us to all the things that we talked about earlier as far as why worry is such a problem? Number one, we need to refuse the ruse of worry. Refuse the ruse of worry. I told you earlier, it don't matter to talk about here how where the source of worry comes from, okay? It matters in a lot of ways because we allow the enemy, who is the father of all lies, to lie to us about worry. We make comments like this, I can't control my worry. The worry is too great. The anxiety is too great. I cannot deal with these things. I'm here to tell you with as much love as I can muster, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You see, we have to understand something about worry. You and I are commanded not to do it. What does that mean? Simple. It means that it comes from the enemy, and we have the power and the authority through the resurrection Jesus to say no. You see, the ruse of worry is that you can't control it. You can't do anything about it. You're just a worrier. In fact, we even joke about it in a lot of ways in our lives. We say something like this, I'm just simply a worry wart. I know sometimes I can be. And I sometimes in my life, I'll justify it by that means. But here's the deal. I am commanded by Jesus to stop my worrying. I am commanded by him to take authority over those things. I am commanded by him to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. You see, the problem is not the fact that we can't figure this out. Our problem is a lack of determination to resist when the enemy comes. But listen to what Jesus says here in Luke 12, 29 through 30. It says, and do not be concerned about what we eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. I think it's interesting here that Jesus talks about this idea of worrying about what to eat and what to drink. In a lot of ways, I believe what Jesus is doing is he's basically breaking it down to the very necessities of life. And he's basically saying, listen, you got to have this. in a lot of ways. You got to have something to eat. You got to, or you will no longer be around. And he's like, listen, if I'm telling you don't worry about something as basic as that, everything else, don't worry about it as well. Because I got it. I love what he says. He says, your Father already knows your needs. And he will meet those needs. So don't worry. He doesn't say, listen, only worry about certain things and don't worry about other things. He simply says, don't worry. Don't worry. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And so because of that, we can know that with God's help, we can diffuse the ruse. We can say no to the enemy. Listen, I mean this as honestly as I can. Some of us need to be a little bit more spiritually stubborn. We're kind of, listen, if you go into my office, you're going to see a couple things very clearly. You're going to see the sports teams I like, and you're going to see that I like Charlie Brown. That is very clear. If you don't believe me, after church, we'll go back and you can look at all my stuff. Listen, I've been in ministry almost 25 years. That's a long time for people to give me stuff that I like. And that's fine. I enjoy it. I'm running out of space, you know. And you know what the lame thing they always say about Charlie Brown is? Stop being so wishy-washy. Spiritually speaking, folks, it is time to stop the wishy-washy. It is time to stand on the authority that God has given us. And instead of looking back and saying, oh boy, it's just too much, it's just too great, we say, no, enemy, you're a liar. You are here to kill, steal, and destroy, and I refuse to let you do that. I stand on the promises of God, the protection of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and I will not allow myself to go down that road. I'm resisting you, and you will flee. Refuse the ruse of worry. Number two, communicate your concerns to God. Communicate those things to him. Listen, I know it. I get worried. I get concerned. You know what I want to do? I want to hash it out. I want to talk about it. I want to bring it up to 400 different people, and that's fine, and that's great, and that's awesome. But first and foremost, take it to the Lord. Take it to him. Let him be the one that you pour your heart out to first. Let him be the one. Listen, if he wants to bring peace, let him bring his peace when you bring it to him. Listen to what it says. Amazing verse. We've heard it before in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. There it is again. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then, underline the word, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, do you see how worry and peace stand in opposition of each other? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Allow these things to happen in your heart. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, give all of your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares about you. Bring it to the Lord. Listen, bring it to him. You don't need to carry all this by yourself. Bring it to the Father who cares for you and loves you. When we have worries, because we all do at times, man, we bring these things to God and say, God, I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about that. God, I got all these things in my heart, in my life. I need your peace, Father, that passes all understanding in my life. Bring it to him. And number three, last one, silence worry with truth and faith. Truth and faith. You see, sometimes we let worry have way too much volume time in our minds and our hearts. Sometimes we have to understand that it is up to us to turn it off. It's up to us to silence it. And here's the thing that we see, and we saw it, you know, a little bit earlier in Philippians, a lot of times in Scripture, and I love when God does this, he tells us what we shouldn't do, but then tells us how to put something in its place. He says, don't worry. He said, instead, pray. And in this situation, what I want us to understand is, man, we're going to silence worry and not just try to go, la, 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 I don't hear anything. But we're literally going to silence it by putting something else in its place, and its truth and its faith. In Luke 10, we see an amazing story. I apologize, I gave Linda the wrong number for the notes, but it is Luke 10. It is correct on the screen. Luke 10, 40 through 42. Some of us know this story. It's a great story. Story of a couple of sisters named Mary and Martha. And I just kind of want you to put yourself kind of in this story for a minute. Jesus is basically been invited over for dinner. I don't know who you're having over for lunch today, but I doubt it's the Messiah. Can you imagine that, okay? Like you know, I know when Em and I have people over, you know, she's concerned about certain things, I'm concerned about certain things. Usually they're not the same things, but we're still a little bit concerned, and we love you, but you're not Jesus, okay? She's having Jesus over for lunch, okay? And so she's busy, and she wants to get it all done, and she wants it to all be perfect. She wants it, Jesus, oh, I want the bread to come out here. I want the cucumbers to be nice and cold. I want it all to be perfect, and she's working up a tizzy up in the kitchen. And where's her sister? Not helping, sitting at Jesus' feet. And remember earlier how we talked about how worry, concern, anxiety can make us angry. Martha gets angry. And I love how it's a little like sanitized a little bit for scripture. Like, I love women. I have a great mom. I have a great mother-in-law. I have a great wife. I love ladies. But one thing I know, this did not go down where Martha walked in kind of, you know, briskly and said, hello, Mary. If it's not too much trouble, would you mind coming in and helping me out in the kitchen for just a moment? You and I both know that's not what happened. Listen to what it says. Luke 10, we're going to read verses 40 through 42. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus. I love it. She comes to Jesus and she says this, Lord, I mean, come on, put some humanity on these people, because they're real people. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. She's mad at Mary, and she's mad at Jesus. Now, before you get all like, well, that's just wrong of Mary, you know, I've been mad at Jesus too before. I mean, can't you see the picture? Tell her to come and help me. She's worried. She's concerned. She's looking at all the things that need to be done. But listen to what Jesus said. Man, this is big. But the Lord said to her, and I love this, because it gives us another glimpse of our Jesus. Because Martha's so angry and so frustrated. And listen to what Jesus says to her. My dear Martha. My dear Martha. Even in the midst of all the stuff that Martha's missing, Jesus loves her and cares for her so much. My dear Martha. My dear Martha. Listen to what he says. You are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, what Mary understood was she silenced the worry and the concern and all the world around her with the truth and the faith of being with Jesus. Because here's the thing. I guarantee you, Mary and Jesus weren't just sitting there staring at each other. They were talking. They were communing. She was getting to know him better. She was spending time with him. She was maybe asking him questions. Maybe she had concerns too. Probably did. But here's the deal. Instead of being in the kitchen preparing a meal, she's at the feet of Jesus bringing them to him. She was silencing the worry and the concern with the truth and the faith that can only be found in Jesus. Where Martha was worried about many, many things. And she missed it. She missed it. To close this morning, I want to do something a little visual. Some of you will know exactly what these are. Some of you have absolutely no idea what these are. I call these gels. Now, maybe you call them something different, but I called them gels. And back in a long, long time ago, when I would do things on stages with lights and lights and things of that nature, we had these in the lights. Now, of course, today we have these really nice LED lights that can change 400 different colors. But back in the olden days, we had lights that just simply shone white. And what you would do is you would cut out these gels, and as you can see, hopefully you can see this, this is kind of a pink or kind of a reddish gel, and then you would place this in front of the light, and the light would shine through here and obviously produce, instead of a white light, kind of a reddish light. Over here is a orange one. It's the same concept. Basically, this would be the filter or the gel that the light would shine in, and it would change the light that it was shining. And to close this morning, I want to kind of give us a visual, because when it comes to worry, when it comes to faith and trust in Jesus, we tend to have to remember that we have an opportunity to make a decision every morning. Every morning we wake up, every time worry can come, we have an option to pick. And so to make it simple for us, I'll use the idea or the illustration that in the morning you're going to wake up. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if things are going difficult or they're well or whatever. But when you wake up tomorrow morning, you have a choice to make. You can pick up one of two filters. You see, you can maybe pick up this filter, and this would be maybe the filter of worry, of concern, of anxiety. And what we do, either we know it or not, is we kind of take that lens, that gel, and we place it over our face. And then we begin to go about our day, and we begin to see our world through that filter. We begin to look through it and see through the concept of anxiety and worry and doubt and fear and anger and all the things that worry can produce. And we don't quite understand why in some ways we have a somewhat distorted view of our situations and circumstances. We sit there and we go, I just don't see where God could do anything in the situation like this. And these types of lenses and things that we put over our face can really make it difficult to truly understand what God is doing and what God wants to do. You see, you can wake up and put this filter or this gel over your face. That's one. Or you can pick up a filter of truth and faith. You can put on the filter that says, you know what, I'm going to stand on the protection of God. I'm going to stand on the presence of God. I'm going to stand on the power of God. And here's the deal. When we stand on those things and we stand on God's word that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, that He's in control and authority over every situation and circumstance, that He will work out all things for our good. When we look and see through that lens, it changes our perspective as well. The question that I have to ask you, the question I have to ask myself is, when you wake up in the morning, which lens do you put on? Which lens do you look through? Do you look through the lens that basically says, no, it's impossible, no, it's uncontrollable, no, I can't figure this out, and I am going to allow this worry to consume every hour of my heart, of the days I'm awake, and I'm going to just allow it to affect my relationship with God in so many different ways? Or are you going to say, you know what? I have a choice to make this morning. Yes, I can put on this filter of worry, or I can say no to the ruse of the enemy that says I have to worry about these things, and instead I'm going to put in front of my face the fact that I know that Jesus loves me, that He has a plan for my heart and my life, that He is protecting me, that His power is greater than anything that the world could ever throw at me. Which lens are you looking through? Because here's the lie that the enemy tells you. The enemy will love to tell you you're not looking through either one, and I'm telling you right now, there's no such thing. You will always look through a lens. Which one is it? You see, for some strange reason, we have come in our society, in our world, it seems like, to a place where we think there are three options in life. There is the option of light, there's the option of dark, and there's somehow the option of in the middle. And I'm here to tell you, Scripture tells you, there is no middle ground. You will love one and hate the other. There is light and there is dark. And for some of us, we think that we can do this. This is what we tend to do. We think we have the ability to do one of these. Oh, depending on the situation, depending on the circumstances, depending on my the life that I'm experiencing right now, I can walk through life like this. I'm telling you, it's a lie. Can't do it. It's one or the other. And in fact, at least in my own personal life, when I think I'm walking like this, you know what I'm really doing? I'm walking just like this. And I'm fooling myself. And I'm missing out on what God has for me. That monster in my closet has not stayed there. I haven't had victory over it. In fact, when I do it like that, simply what is happening is I am simply allowing the monster to control me. You know, I truly believe that when God's word says, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world, I take that to the bank. The problem is I don't always apply it. A lot of times I look at my world and my worry and my situations and I go, you know what? I understand that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ, but am I really sure about this situation? You see, one thing I love about God's word when it comes to those sort of promises is the caveats are not on God's side, they're on mine. And what I mean by that is this, it's either or not I choose to accept it and allow it to change my heart and the way I live and the way I talk and the way I breathe and the way I experience life and circumstances, both good and bad. It is not on God. God doesn't look at me and say, well, Aaron, if you do this, if you basically make sure you take 4 steps forward, 3 steps back, put 1 foot in, put 1 foot out, do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around, then my promises are good and true, and then you'll be more than an overcomer. You see, as a follower of Christ, that's the trigger. That's the moment when God says, you know what, you're mine and you are a part of my family. In that moment, then those promises come forward and come for me and for you. The question is do I believe them enough to let them change my heart, my life, and the lens that I'm looking through? Amen. Amen. I mean, let's just call a spade, folks. God's power is real. It is awesome. It is enough. It is enough for you. The question is not in God's power or God's authority. The question becomes is, will I allow those truths to change my heart? Yeah. Listen, just so we're clear, this world isn't going to get to a place where there's less to worry about. And when I walk around, I love the scripture that we talked about in Luke, where Jesus makes a comment. He's talking about don't be afraid or don't worry and don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And then he makes an interesting comment. He says, in a lot of ways, depending on the translation, he basically says, the people that don't know me, that's what they do. Now, you may look at that and go, oh, yeah, that's right, those people that don't know Jesus, man. I look at it and go, wait a minute. I do know him. Am I letting them influence me or am I influencing them? Am I acting like a follower of Jesus or am I acting like a follower of the enemy? I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. I think we all, like I said earlier, I think this is a monster that is in all of our closets. But no matter how much of a monster this is, maybe it's a little one, maybe it's a big one, I don't know. One thing I do know is God wants to change us to be more like him. He wants to change us so that our lives reflect a life of peace and joy, not worry, not fear, but faith, trust, knowing that no matter what comes down the pipe, that our God's got us. Would you do me a favor so we can focus? Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's close. Just ask you a simple question. Are you a worrier? Do you have a monster in your closet of worry? And you may say, well, yeah, Aaron, you know, and this is kind of how we do this at times. We kind of say, but Aaron, you don't know how the thing I have to worry about. And you're right, I don't. You see, some of the things that come into our lives are very difficult.
They're very hard. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it could be tons of different things. And some of these things are pretty big things. They're pretty big things. And I'm not trying to belittle you, and I'm not trying to belittle your situation and circumstance. I don't want to do that. What I do want you to see is that no matter what your worry thing is, our God is big enough to help you. Amen. His peace is great enough to overcome it. That's what I want us to understand. So in fact, if you sit there and you go, but Aaron, it's so big, I would challenge you and say, yes, but our God is so much bigger. Sometimes we sit there and we let the little things trip us up, and sometimes they're big, but regardless of how small or big it is, God has got you. Amen. And he wants to replace that worry with the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know necessarily what you're worried about. But I will say this, I bet you a lot of people walked in the door this morning with a twinge of worry in their hearts and in their lives. And I truly believe that this morning, God wants to take that worry and he wants to put it away and bring the peace of God in its place. So bring it to him. Say, God, I got this thing, I got this worry, I got this report, I got this, whatever it is. But God, you are greater. You are never going to leave me. You are with me. You are going to protect me. You have power over every situation and every circumstance. And Father, this morning, that worry I put away, and instead I put your peace in its place. Instead of being so busy in the kitchen, Lord, I sit at your feet and allow the thing that I truly need to minister to my soul. If that's you, that's you online, man, as I pray for us and with us, God, I pray that you would just begin to call out to him. Just begin to call out to him and allow him to do what only he can do in your heart and in your life. Father, we come to you right now, and God, we are a people that are worriers. And God, there's lots of things in our heart and in our lives. There's lots of situations, quite honestly, that in our flesh, in just looking at them through the lenses of our normal everyday life, that are pretty big. They're in a lot of ways, there's stuff that we kind of look at and go, you know what? That's worthy of some worry. That's worthy of some worry. But God, you told us to not worry. You told us to trust in you and know that your presence and your power and your protection will trump every situation and every worry that we have in our lives. So God, I don't care how small the worry is. I don't care how large the worry is. God, I truly know and believe that you are greater than those worries. And Father, I pray for those that came in with that filter over their hearts and over their minds and over their lives and their vision, and they place that over them. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that they would set it down and instead put over their eyes so they can see the power and the trust, the goodness of you. So that, Father, no matter what comes, we can know that you've got it. So that, Father, when we go to our homes or our schools or our workplaces, that people will see a difference. Amen. They will see what your peace does to the hearts of people. And God, and in that moment, when they look at their own lives and see the turmoil and the unrest and the anxiety, they will say, I want Jesus in my heart and in my life as well. Help us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. You are so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, again, thank you so much for being here. For those that are online, man, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. Hope to see you soon. Couple of reminders before you head out. Remember, the Gideons are out there in the foyer. Make sure you stop by, see them, visit with them a little bit. Also, youth tonight, prayer on Wednesday. I hope you'll be able to be there. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.